Well, good morning. Good to see you out this morning, and I'm glad you're here. Believe me, it's better to preach to people than to preach to pews. So, glad you're here, and it's a blessing to see you, and I hope and pray you receive a blessing this morning from the message and from the fellowship. But today, we're going to look at the second example given concerning faith from Hebrews chapter 11. So, if you have your Bibles and you want to make your way over to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6, and then after we read that here in a little bit, we're going to be going over to Genesis chapter 5, and we'll read through the account of what this is referring to. So Hebrews chapter 11, as you make your way over there, we're going to be looking at the second example of faith from this chapter, and today we're going to be looking at Enoch and his life of faith. Someone once said that, you know, when you look at the first three examples of faith, they all happened before the flood. And someone once said that in Abel we see faith worshiping God, in Enoch we see faith walking with God, and in Noah we see faith being a witness before the world for God. I think that's really good. It really is. And as we look at Enoch today, we're going to see faith walking with God and living for God. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Dear Lord, we come to you this time. Thank you for the blessings. As we look at these verses this morning, I pray that you'll open up our eyes and our ears and our heart to your word. Help us to be attentive this morning to your word. And I pray that we will be not only ready, but also willing to apply the teachings we find here, if necessary, to our life. Please bless us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about, I think, a man who not only walked with God, but a man who was blessed really in a fascinating way. I think even from, you know, years back when I first heard the story of Enoch and his walk with God and how God took him home, I think I look back and even then it fascinated me. And it still fascinates me today when I read the story and I think about what took place and how God blessed him and just took him home. It really is fascinating. I think part of it for me anyway is because I'm naturally skeptical to begin with. I don't know about any of you, but I like to, you know, see something to believe it. That's why I struggle with faith sometimes, because I'm skeptical sometimes and I have to see it to believe it. You know, at times God says, "This is the way it is. You just need to trust in me." And so I think sometimes this fascinates me because it is something that's amazing when you think about what took place. As far as our world is concerned, it's incredible. And many people will look, or many people have looked at this passage and said, "Oh, it's just ridiculous. Another reason why the Bible's crazy and I don't read it." And some have even tried to reason away this teaching, or reason away what took place, and try to say, "Well, no, I think he died. I think the words are mean this." And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But the Bible tells us that he was translated. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a background to lead up to this. 50 years before this took place, or 57, excuse me, 57 years before this took place, before Enoch was translated, the worst fear of the world became a reality. You realize 57 years before Enoch was taken into heaven, the Bible tells us that Adam died. Now think about that for a minute. Adam died. You remember what happened in Genesis in the garden? What did God tell him when he left? He said he would die. Now I tell you, it took over 900 years before it took place. But it happened, just as God said. Now, as we think about that, you go back and you read the passage, you know, Genesis 1 through 5, you know what you find? There are two deaths that occurred before Adam's. One was Abel. He was murdered by his brother Cain. And the other one, we're not given the name of the man, but we know that Lamech slew a man, apparently in self-defense. Those are the only two deaths we find recorded. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say I firmly believe that no one else died before Adam. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it is possible that Adam was the third death. I mean, we're talking about people living long lives. And the world was not as populated as it is today. And we know the wars and all the violence didn't really come in until the generation of Noah, right before the flood. So that being said, even if Adam wasn't the first to die, I can guarantee this, there were no cemeteries like we see today. And I imagine the obituary pages weren't filled like we find in our paper today. So death to the people on the world at the time was probably strange. It was probably different. And I guarantee it was a little bit fearful. And when Adam died, you know what happened? I believe everyone else knew their fate. You see, you could reason away Abel dying and say, well, that was just the cause of Cain. You can reason away the other one and say, well, that was because he attacked Lamech and Lamech took care of the situation. But you could not reason away Adam. Adam was created perfect and then he sinned and he died just as God said. You know what happened in the world when Adam died? Everyone realized or should have realized that God was correct. The devil was a liar and sin did indeed reign upon earth. And because of sin, everyone has to face death. Now, 57 years after Adam's death, you know what happened? God worked. And God provided a picture of grace, really, and a picture of grace, I guess you say, based upon faith. And we see that in the life of Enoch. And this morning, what I want you to notice is that Enoch pleased God by faith. And because he pleased God, God blessed him. You see, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at his life a little bit, and we're going to see his faith in God and how it pleased God. The title of this morning's message is Faith That Pleased God. Faith That Pleased God. And I want you to notice first that Enoch's faith was rewarded. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I want you first to notice this morning that his faith was rewarded. What we have, in a sense here, we have the writer of the book of Hebrews going the other direction, so to speak. We're going to see the reward, the recognition, and then we're going to see the revealing of what faith is. Usually, we go the other way. We talk about faith and then the recognition and then we talk about the reward at the end. Well, he's going backwards. And so we're going to start with the reward. And the reward was, the Bible says he was translated so that he should not see death. Now that word translated means to be carried across or means to be removed. Or literally it means to be changed from one place to another. Going from one place to another. He was translated. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that believers, once you're saved, that you're translated from this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what it says in Colossians 1, verse 13. You see, spiritually speaking, if you're saved, you know what took place? The instant you were saved, God took you out of this world as far as you're standing before Him, and He brought you into His family. And you have been changed. You've been translated spiritually, so you now belong to God, and you will forever belong to God. But what we have in our passage this morning is a physical translation. Now I'm going to tell you this. If God can change our spiritual state, don't you believe He can change our physical state as well? If He's God and He's the Creator? Of course He can. And that's what we find with Enoch. God translated. He took him off earth and He brought him into heaven. And physically, Enoch was able to escape death. Now death is a result of sin. And death is waiting for each of us. You know, I think there are people today that are doing their best to avoid death. Now, I want to live a long life if God gives it to me. I'm not excited to leave. I enjoy life. I enjoy my family. I enjoy friends. And I enjoy living. But you realize this morning that we are going to have to face death. I think it's best to understand that and prepare for it than it is to hope we can escape it. You know, there are a lot of people trying to escape death, whether it's, you know, creating all these new theories or just trying to, I guess some freeze themselves hoping to be brought back to life and so forth, all these different ideas of trying to escape death. You know, when you think about it, Enoch escaped death because of God and because of God's grace. Now, I want to turn back to Genesis 5 at this time, and here's what I want you to notice. We're just going to read the passage because I think it's good. It's not a long passage. Genesis 5, and we're going to read what took place as far as the original section here, and then we'll over the next few minutes, continue to make our message as a comparison to both this and Hebrews 11. But beginning in verse 18 of Genesis 5, it says there, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Bible tells us here that God took him. He was no longer on earth with those that inhabited it. And in an instant, I believe he was removed from this world to be in God's presence. And that's what took place. You know, for many years, and not just with Christians, but also with Jewish writers, there have been many Jewish writers, many Christian writers who have tried to reason this passage out. Instead of just taking what it says and believing it, they have tried to reason it out and say, well, I think that he just died and this is just another way for God to express how he died. I'm going to give you a few thoughts on that. The word for took in the Hebrew language here that we find, it means literally to carry away or to change, no different than the word translate in the New Testament. And the word was also used, when you go to the book of 2 Kings, it was used when Elijah was taken in the fiery chariot. It was used when he was taken into heaven. And another thought I'll give to you this morning, it is never, you go through the Old Testament, never used in reference for death, ever. There are other words used for death and for dying, but this word being taken, or as the word translated in our language, took, is never used for dying. I believe that he did not die. I believe he lived and God took him. Now, think about this. Here's why this is important. First, it provides evidence. This provides evidence of eternal life. If he was taken by God and he was taken to God's presence and he's no longer with us, that means he still lives today. He just doesn't live here on earth. It provides proof, I guess you could say, that an eternal state exists. You know, here's a thought. One fact will completely overrule any theory. You'll find that in courtrooms. You'll find that with science. If you can produce one fact, it'll override or overrule any theory. Now that's important because if this is accurate, which I believe it is, if this is true, then the life of Enoch is a fact. And the fact that he went into heaven provides proof that there is an eternal state. In other words, each one of us will live after we die. There is an eternity for us to go into. And if that's true, then I believe it's important for each one of us to look into the matter and make sure we're prepared to enter into that eternity. Also, it's proof here in this passage is proof that the body, not just the soul, but the body will exist after we leave here, after we go into our eternal state. Now, the Bible teaches that we will receive an incorruptible body someday, so it will not be the same body we have now. It'll be an incorruptible body without the pains and the aches. And I tell you, getting up in the mornings, that's going to be nice. Well, we won't sleep there either, but still, moving around, it's going to be nice not to have those aches and pains and have to deal with those things. You see, we're going to have an incorruptible body. So there is proof, because see, Enoch was translated, his body, his soul, his spirit, all of it went, not just part, all of it went. Also, here's another proof. It's proof that length of life is not an indication of godliness. Do you realize good, godly people will be called home early? That happens. Just because someone dies at a young age does not mean that they weren't right with God. There are people who live for God and God calls them home early. Also, here's another proof. It's proof that God works differently in the lives of those that belong to Him. Think about Abel. What happened to Abel? He was murdered. What happened to Enoch? I tell you what, he went home. If I could choose the way to go home, it'd be the way Enoch went. Now, I know God's not going to do that. He's not going to give me the choice. But if I could choose a way, I'd say, give me that way. Let me just walk with you, God, and one day you'll just say, come on home. You just leave this world and you come on home with me. No pain. I mean, evidently there's no pain involved, no suffering. He just went home with God. Now that's opposite of what happened to Abel. You see, God will work differently in our lives. This morning, just looking around our auditorium, God is going to work differently in each of our lives. Now, if you're married this morning, of course, you're now one, so He'll work together in your family. He'll guide you as one. But you see, God will work differently in our lives. Also, it's proof that not all will see death. We're given that promise in the New Testament. Not everyone will taste death, and this is proof of that. You know what I think He is? I think He's a prototype of those who are going to be raptured out before the tribulation. That's what's going to happen someday. There's going to be a generation of believers who will be taken out before the tribulation. We find that mentioned in Thessalonians and also, I believe, referenced in the Revelation. So what we find in Enoch is proof of eternal life and proof that there is a God that we will spend eternity with. You know, this morning, here's before we move on to our next thought. This morning, I want you to think on this. If God would choose to, He could do the same with every single believer. This morning, if you're saved, do you realize if God would choose to, He could do that with you right now? God could just come and visit you, and God could say, you know what, why don't you just come home? Why don't you just leave all those troubles behind, all those difficulties, all those trials, all those hardships? Why don't you just come home to glory with me, and you can spend eternity with me from this point on? You see, if God would choose to, He could do the same with every believer. And He could help us or make it so we escape death. Now, the fact that we remain, I want us to understand this, the fact that we remain and face death is not because God cannot call us home, but it's because He wants us here for the time being. Now think about this. What if the one who led you to Christ was called home? I thank the Lord that the preacher who led me to Christ remained so he could preach the gospel and I could hear the gospel and I could trust in Christ. You see, we remain so God can work through us. We remain so we can be a blessing to others, so we can be an encouragement. We can share Jesus with our friends and be a testimony. I think we remain so we can show the world God's power through our lives. That we have a changed life. We have a love for God. We produce the fruit that the Holy Spirit, makes in our life. You see, we remain so we can provide a testimony like those that lived in Hebrews chapter 11. So people can see our testimony and they can see God's power in our life. And another thought here, in death, you know, we all face death, even believers. But you realize in death, we can grow closer to God and even glorify Him. You know, Psalm 116 verse 5 or 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." It doesn't matter who you are. If you belong to God, when it comes time for you to die, it's precious in God's eyes. Now, in the world, we often have a different view on that because it's unknown, it's a mystery, and sometimes we fear death. But to God, He says, the death of His saints is precious. And I think part of it is because they go home to Him, but also because the testimony that is there that they leave behind. You see, in death, even in death, we can leave a testimony of God. You know, Enoch had faith in God. Now, he escaped death, but he was translated. He was rewarded, and he went home to God. Here's my second thought. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that his faith was recognized. It was known to God and probably known to all those that were aware of his life or that knew him personally. Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." And then it says there, "and was not found." I wonder if they made a search for Enoch. Hey, where'd he go? He's missing. He didn't come home. Now, we'd make a search for people. I wonder if they went out and they made a search for Enoch and they couldn't find him because God had taken him home with him. And it says there, because God had translated him, it says, "Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." You see, Enoch's faith recognizes what I want to talk about next. It was known to God and probably observed by others. Here's the testimony he had. It's a simple testimony. But just because it's simple does not mean it's unimportant. The Bible tells us his testimony was that he pleased God. Didn't say he had great success. Didn't say he did this or did that or anything like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with those sayings. If God blesses you, give thanks to God. But the Bible tells us his faith pleased God. You know, faith is something we can all have. It doesn't matter what career path you have gone down in life. It doesn't matter where God has placed you or where God's taking you. Do you realize faith is something we can all have? And faith is something, as believers, we should have. But his testimony before he was taken was that he pleased God. In other words, he walked with God, as we find in Genesis chapter 5. It says that he walked with God. We've already read it there, but I'll reference it again. It says there in verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He walked with God. In other words, he communed with God. He fellowshipped with God. He had a life that was, he had God in consideration. Now, Enoch was not saved from the beginning of the, you know, once he was born. The Bible doesn't tell us the day he was saved or the day he put his faith in God. But like everyone else, I imagine there was probably a time where he walked in the ways of the world. There was probably a time where he lived according to his flesh and did what he wanted to do. And the Bible does give us an event that did at least, if it didn't change his life, at least caused him to think about it a little bit. Notice in Genesis 5, we've already read it there, but I'll read it again. It says there in verse 21, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and then it says, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters." You know, this morning, what I want you to notice, apparently Enoch lived 65 years before he had his first son, or had his son, it's believed it was his first. And then he had Methuselah. Bible tells us he had this boy, And something happened because he began to walk with God afterwards, or he walked with God after he had Methuselah. You know, there are some events in this world that will cause us to consider our life, or they should cause us to consider our life. One is marriage. That's an event that'll cause you or should cause you to consider. Because when you think about marriage, it's responsibility, it's a commitment. And marriage should cause you to think about your life. Because you're entering into a marriage, a union with an individual, your spouse or your future spouse, and you want to live right before God or do things correctly before God. And according to the Bible, you'll be one before God. And so it's an important event, and it should cause us to consider or think about our life a little bit. You know, another one is the one that's mentioned here, and that's the birth of a child. I think the birth of a child is another event that should cause us to stop and consider our life. Because you realize all of a sudden now, guess what? There's going to be someone watching me. Someone following me. Someone learning from me. Someone listening to me. And I think that should cause us to consider our life a little bit. And of course, the third obvious one is death. Not necessarily our death, but death of a friend or a family member. You see, those are some events that should cause us to examine our life before God. Make sure we're living by faith. Make sure we're living correctly. Enoch here apparently began to live or walk with God after he had his son, and he began to live for God. Now, walking. You think about walking. Walking, if you walk with someone, implies that you're going the same direction. Obviously, you can't walk with someone and go another direction. So if you're walking with someone, you're going the same direction. You're with them, you're communicating with them, talking with them, fellowshipping with them. Amos 3:3 gives us this question. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now you think about this. If two people are walking together and they disagree about everything, eventually they're going to go different ways. The argument is probably going to get so heated they're just going to split. You see, for someone to walk with God, they have to agree with God. And by the way, God is not going to change. It's us that has to change. If there is a difference between our life and what God's Word says, we have to make the change. We have to make the adjustment so we can walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Now, if you're walking, that means you're continuing to go the same direction. And that's what Enoch did. He walked with God. You know, today there are many that praise God. Nothing wrong with praising God. They praise God, but you know the problem is they're not in agreement with Him. You see, God is not looking for our praise and our words as much as He is looking for our actions. You see, we can say we love God and praise God, but if we're not walking with Him, there is no real fellowship with God. There can't be real fellowship with God. You see, Enoch here walked with God. And another thought I'll give to you on this is he didn't have to find the way in life. You know what he did? He walked with God who led him in life. You see, this morning, that's part of the problem, I think, with our modern Christianity. We're looking for all these new ways. Instead of looking for new ways, how about we get right with God and let Him lead the way? And we allow Him to lead our life and we walk with Him. You know, I'll give you an illustration of this, or I hope to illustrate it with you. If I were called, now I haven't been called and I don't plan on being called, but if I were called to go and preach a series of meetings or maybe go and have a meeting in a remote area, maybe of South America or Africa, you know, in the jungle somewhere, somewhere I had never been, somewhere off the beaten path, way back in the jungles, if I was called and I agreed and said, yeah, I'll come and I'll speak, I'll tell you what I'd do. I wouldn't just parachute in and take my compass and go find my way. Now, there are some that can do that. I wouldn't do that. I would make arrangements. I'd probably find a guide. And I'd follow him or her on the way in so that I can arrive safely. You see, this morning, there are a lot of people approaching spiritual matters like they would the X Games or some great adventure. They're approaching it as if, what's new? Let's find this new remote area. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us, guess what? There is already a guide. There is already His Word. We don't need to go find a new way. What we need to do is seek the Word and find the way that God has provided. Of course, we know the way is through His Son, Jesus Christ, as far as salvation. But also, afterwards, He's provided teaching in His Word so we can live for God. And that's what we need to do. You know what Enoch did? Enoch simply walked with God. That's all he did. He didn't create a new way or find a new way. He just walked the way that God had. And he was faithful to what God had produced in front of him. You know, you think of Enoch. Here's another thing too, real quick. And this is where we need to, this is a practical thought. You know, if we're not careful, we can push ahead. Enoch walked with God. How many of you ever, I'll admit it, I've pushed ahead before. I've tried to get my will, tried to get my way. You know, sometimes we can go to God in prayer not seeking direction, but seeking approval. We already have our plans, we already know what we're going to do, and we just want God to approve it, pretty much just put the okay on it, and we can go do it. You see, that's pushing ahead. That's really is presumptuous when you think about it with God. We need to go to God and wait on Him if need be, and walk with Him. Another thought, too, is He didn't drag His feet. And that's easy to do, too. You know, there are all sorts of commands and directions in the Bible, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can drag our feet. Or we can know God's will and what God wants us to do, but we just say, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet. I know I should be a witness, but you know, I'm going to just wait. I know I should read my Bible seriously, but I'm just going to put it off a little bit. I'll wait. You see, Enoch didn't drag his feet. Evidently, he walked with God. And to walk with God, we need to be faithful to God and His ways. You know, when you think about this, his life probably didn't please others. But that didn't matter. He pleased God. This morning, I'm going to tell you, I want to encourage you to live a life that's pleasing unto God. You know, think of Enoch. He had faith in an age of great wickedness. The Bible tells us that by the time Noah came upon the scene, the world was wicked and it was filthy. You know, here's another challenge for us today. Enoch was able to live for God in a society that was filled with sin. You know, sin has not changed. And if we're not careful, we can reason or make an excuse of why it's difficult to live for God because of all the sin that's in the world. Do you realize sin was here when you arrived? Sin will remain throughout your life. And if God calls you home or when God calls you home, sin is still going to be on earth. Sin is sin. And for those who want to live for God, God will provide the power and the strength to live for Him. You know, Enoch was able to live for God. Also, Enoch had faith that looked to the future. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Jude... there's only one chapter in the book of Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. We find there that Enoch was a prophet, that he prophesied concerning the second coming of Christ. Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 is where you find that. So evidently he had faith in the future. He looked well into the future and he had faith in God. You know, what we find is that his faith pleased God, is what happened. You know, this morning, if we look, as believers, if we look to gratify our selfish desires on earth, how can we expect God to be pleased? If we live by sight, how can we believe God is happy with that? Or if we live for the things of the world, how can we hope to please God? You know what it comes down to is we must walk with God. That's just what it is. Enoch walked with God. And you think about it, it really is simple. I don't want to oversimplify it, but it is simple. To walk with God. That's all it is. It's not running with God. God's not asking us to do a great workout or something extreme. He's just saying, walk with me. You know, in John, in the book of John, it says, abide. We should abide in Christ. In other words, remain with Him. You know, as believers, that's something we can do, each one of us. It doesn't matter the career God has called you on. It doesn't matter the education that God has given you. It doesn't matter where you were born. God says, walk with me, and that's something that we are all able to do where we are today. So we just need to live by faith. Enoch lived by faith, and God noticed. God was pleased. Finally, this morning, I want you to notice that Enoch's faith was revealed. And here's how it was revealed. If you go back to Genesis 11, what I mean revealed, it's revealed unto us the faith that he had. The faith that he had that was recognized, and eventually the faith that he had that was rewarded is revealed here. And we find in verse 5 it ends with, it says that he pleased God, and then verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this verse probably applies to everyone in this chapter, obviously, but it's found right after God said Enoch, that God was pleased with Enoch's life. And then what we find here is the revelation or the Enoch's faith revealed how he pleased God, what his faith was that was so pleasing to the Lord. Now, this morning, that should be important to us. I don't know about you, but I want to please God with my life. I want God to be happy with me and look down and say, well done. And so if that's how you are this morning, then I encourage you to pay attention for the next few minutes because we find out how it's possible. You know, first we find faith revealed in general. It says there, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I want to talk about faith in general. You see, generally speaking, what we find here is true in many areas. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's really true in other relationships as well. You think about a marriage, a husband and a wife. There has to be faith involved. If there's going to be happiness found, how about parents and children? Same thing, there has to be faith involved. You see, confidence or trust in another has to be there. And when that's there, it produces a good report and it'll please another. You see, when there is distrust in a relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's parents and children, or even at work, employer and an employee, when there is distrust in a relationship, there will be problems. You think about it. If a spouse distrusts the other one, there's going to be some problems. Even if there really wasn't a problem, just that distrust alone is going to create a problem. Because they don't trust them. They don't trust maybe what they say, how they're acting, and so forth. You see, it comes down to faith. You see, you think about this. Enoch pleased God because he trusted God. He had faith in God. He put his confidence in God. Now this morning, this is not a message on the family, but I will give you this thought right here. Do you realize we can have a happy home if we just trust each other? Think about that for a minute. If we trust our spouse, if we trust our children, or our children trust our parents, we can have a happy home. We can have a good report within the home with just simple trust and having trust in another. Now we find here that Enoch pleased God because he had faith in God. He trusted God. You see, we cannot please God if we fail to believe his ways are correct. You know, God says, I am God, I'm the only God. And then he gives us all these ways in his word. And if we would come to his word and we say, well, I'm not sure about that one, or I don't know about this, do you think God's pleased with that? No, there's no way. You see, God is pleased when we trust him and have confidence in what he has said. We can't please God if we mistrust his direction in our life. You know, there are times that we become discontent with where God has placed us, or what God has allowed us to face, or what God has allowed in our life. We become discontent and we get discouraged. You see, that's a lack of faith, and that's not going to please God. See, we have to have faith that God has allowed this into our life, whether it's a trial, a difficulty, a hardship, and that it's there for a reason, that he's going to get us through. That's faith, and that pleases God. You see, we have to have trust in God. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what we find here. And that, I think, covers everything. Your prayer life, your Bible study, your service in the church, if you preach, you teach, you witness, whatever it is, if there is not faith involved, it cannot be pleasing to God. We have to trust God. We have to have confidence in God. And you know, I think maybe if we're not careful as believers, that's why we can struggle having faith in practical matters. You know, maybe at work, having faith that God will lead this and direct that, because we struggle in believing his word to begin with. You see, if we begin, believe his word, put our confidence in his word, trust him, then we will probably have strong faith in other areas. Let's begin with trusting God and his word. Now this morning, you think about this. It begins here real quick. Notice it says there in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. And then it gives us the two ways to please God. It says, first, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, to please God, we must believe in his existence, that he is God. You see, he that cometh to God implies anyone can come to God and believe in him. And to worship God correctly, we must believe in his existence. If there's doubt of any kind, then God obviously is not pleased if we have doubt of any kind. Now, this is where faith comes into play. You know why? Because according to John 1:18, nobody's ever seen God. And that's an absolute fact. Nobody has ever seen God. You know, there are some today that claim to have seen God, and some even write books. No, they haven't. They haven't seen God. They may have seen something. I'm not going to argue that they've seen something. They may have seen something, but they haven't seen God according to the Bible. Now, when Jesus was on earth, you know what the people saw? They saw God in the form of a man is what they saw. And they saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the form of a man. But according to Scriptures, nobody has ever seen God. We can't look upon God. And even those that God presented himself to, like John and Daniel, you know what they saw? They saw a light. That's what they saw. And when they saw this light, they fell down as dead, just in the presence of God. But nobody has seen God. So this is where faith comes into play. You see, I can't get up here this morning and tell you and give you all the reasons and tell you, well, I've seen God and so-and-so has seen God. I just can't tell you that. You have to go by faith and believe that there is a God. Now, the world, I think, does point to a creator. So we know that God has left evidence of himself. We must have faith that he exists. You see, this morning, we must believe in God from his word. You know, some will say, well, I believe. Now, here, belief without knowledge is no good. I'm going to give you this thought here. I was reading a story about a man who was asked. He says, what do you believe? And he said, well, I believe what my church believes. And he said, well, what does your church believe? He says, well, church believes what I believe. And the guy said, well, what do you and your church believe? He said, we believe the same thing. Now, this man didn't know what he believed. He knew the church. He believed the church believed what it did, but he wasn't sure what it was. Basically, he was just believing is what he was doing. This morning, there are a lot of people that fall into that. They just believe. They believe in something. They don't know what they're believing in, but they believe, and so they are believers. At least that's what they consider themselves. You see, there has to be knowledge for faith to be placed in. We have to know about God. We have to know about his Son. We have to know about our sin. We have to know about the cross. We have to know about the empty tomb. We have to know about salvation so we can put our faith in God. Without that knowledge, it's just belief. It's just out there. And so belief without knowledge, that really you can't have faith. Also, another thought, there are those that have the knowledge. Here's the other extreme. Those that have the knowledge, but they have no faith. We find that in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have Ahab, that wicked king. The Bible says he humbled himself. God didn't accept him, though. There was no faith. Also, we think of Saul, King Saul. The Bible says that he confessed, but he didn't confess to God. There was no faith in his confession. And think about Judas for a minute. Judas repented, but he wasn't saved. You see, there has to be faith with knowledge. And this morning, I want you to understand that correct faith is based upon right here, what God has revealed to us in his word. That's where we place our faith. It's not putting faith in what the pastor has to say. It's not putting faith in a Bible study lesson. It's faith in what God has revealed to us from his word. Now think about this. God has revealed some things concerning himself. First, he said that he is God, Jehovah. He is the source of all that exists. If we're going to approach God and be accepted and please him, we have to believe that. Also, he says that he's the one and true God. He says he's without equal. There's no other God equal to him or anyone else that can compare. He is the one true God. Bible also says he's holy, he's perfect in all his ways. It says that his word and his decrees are correct. You don't find any errors, or there's no error in anything that he's done. And it says that he alone is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. You see, the Bible teaches us about God. Now, true faith is more than just simply believing. True faith, I believe, is belief in the God of the Bible, right here. See, knowledge combined with belief, with faith. And that's where we find faith that is pleasing unto God. Evidently, Enoch had that faith. Faith that was pleasing unto God, that he believed in God and believed in God's existence. Also, we find here, and we're getting ready to wrap this up, we find real quick at the end of verse 6, it says there, they must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, we find secondly that faith that pleases God in this section here is basically faith that God rewards because people diligently seek him. Now that word diligent refers to craving after something, or it implies an earnest, a serious effort. And when it talks about seeking, it's not talking about finding a new way or a mystery. We're not referring to Sherlock Holmes or Indiana Jones here. He's talking about, it's referencing, finding something that you know where it's at. In other words, if someone has ever asked you to borrow something, maybe they say, come and say, can I borrow this? And you say, yeah. And maybe it's something you haven't used for a long time and you got to put away in your attic or your closet somewhere. And nobody else may know where it is, but you know exactly where you put it. Because you put it there. You might not even know anything else around it, but you remember where that was. And you say, yeah, let me get it for you. And you take off and you know what you do? You go find it. See, that's what this is referring to. It's not talking about a new way, all of us finding a new way. It's talking about finding the way that is there. And you see this morning, that's what the reward is. Now the reward, when you think about this, the reward is finding God. You see, when we come to God in his way, we will find God. Matthew 6:33 talks about this. finding God and all the things that God gives to those that approach Him. You see, when we find God, we become joint heirs with Christ. And as I've already mentioned in Colossians 1 verse 13, we are translated spiritually from this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, we have a new life. God blesses us. This morning, I think we find that not only is the motive, or not only is the way important, but also the motive. We must be earnest and diligent. You see, if both are correct, God will accept. It reminds me of Matthew 7:7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek, ye shall find, knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." You see, if we come to God in His way, and we knock on the door and seek Him, the Bible says He will accept us. And that's what happened with Enoch. Enoch had faith that pleased God. You know, in closing this morning, notice, I want you to notice that God's pleasure has nothing to do with outward expressions. Ceremonies, ordinances, good works, or benevolent deeds. God's pleasure has nothing to do with those things. Faith is what makes it possible for us to please God. Faith makes it possible for us to walk with God, enjoy His fellowship, and enter into His glory after we leave this world. You see, it's by faith. Now, once you have that faith, then you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will begin to produce those works. You see, works does have their place. The Holy Spirit will begin to work in your life, and you'll produce those works that God wants you to produce. You know, Enoch's translation, going from this world into heaven, was a miracle. That's all we can say about it. It was a miracle. It was an act of God. It was an act of God's grace that defies nature. Do you realize salvation is a miracle? And I think it's an equally impressive act of God that defies nature as well. And here's why. Because we are all born with a sinful nature. None of us can save ourselves. We need a Savior. And it's because of this sinful nature we face death. But God's salvation takes us away or pulls us out of that sinful nature and gives us a new life. You see, it's by grace and through faith. Faith is the instrument that we are saved. You see, where faith is missing, if there is no faith, there is no hope of pleasing God. But when you find faith in accordance with God's Word, then God is pleased. And according to this passage, I believe He rewards greatly. This morning, your faith really determines your relationship with God. It's not about the words you said. It's not about where you said them. It's your faith. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior from your heart, you placed your faith in God, you're saved according to what the Bible teaches. You're saved. And your salvation is secure. And afterwards, like Enoch, you can live by faith, walk by faith, trust in God. Our faith is going to be shaken from time to time. We're going to have some struggles, but we continue to look to God. If we sin, we seek forgiveness so we can walk with Him again and place our confidence in God. I hope and pray you have placed your faith in God. And if you've placed it there for salvation, I encourage you to continue trusting in the One that has saved your soul. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You've provided. I thank You for this passage, and I thank You for the testimony of Enoch. And Lord, I pray today, as we've looked at this passage, I pray that we have been reminded today of Your grace, of course, and Your mercy, but also, Lord, of the importance of faith and the importance of us trusting in You and putting confidence in You. If there's anybody here that, Lord, if they have anything that they need to deal with You concerning anything at all, I pray they get that settled. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed for the next few minutes, please. We're just going to have a time of prayer. If God has worked in your heart,